Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Good morning, Brent. You get the personalized one. Before we get started, I just want to ask to draw one last bit of attention to the prayer and fasting booklet. On the back, you can see this handy-dandy little calendar right here. And you'll notice that on Wednesdays and Saturdays, on Wednesdays, we've got prayer nights, prayer at 7 p.m. here at the church. So we want to make sure we invite everybody out. There will be corporate prayer every Wednesday night during the fast. So three nights, 14th, 21st, and 28th here at 7 p.m. And on Saturdays, 17th, 24th, and 34th, 24th, at 7 p.m. as well, we're going to have worship nights here. So we're going to have some music, just a time of praising, worshiping together, seeking the Lord through music. So please come out to all that, those nights. Those are available to the whole congregation. And we look forward to what the Lord wants to do in and through those evenings as we seek Him during this time. It's going to be good. All right. So let's read the Word of God. Today we're going to be in Jeremiah 29. Verses 4 to 11. And if you want to read along with me, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like to just listen as I read, that is fine as well. But let's start in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you and a future and a hope. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you would make your word come alive to us, Lord Jesus. Father, that you would speak to us in and through your inspired scripture, Lord, the very word of God. And God, we want to hear from you this morning. Father, would you guard my lips? Would you help me to speak your words in Jesus' name? Amen. It's a very popular scripture, is it not? For I know the plans I have for you. It's this exciting scripture. If you Google this scripture, you'll see it everywhere. You will actually, if you look up images of this scripture, you will see it tattooed on people's backs in fairly large print, because people generally get pretty excited about this scripture. If you're on Facebook, you've probably seen it plastered on pretty kind of designs. I know the plans and the hope, and it gives us a hope and a future. And it can do that because we are born again believers in Christ. And it's fitting, I think, to talk about this because we're in plan making season, and that verse is all about plans. God knows the plans that He has for us, and they are good. They give us a hope and a future. So this morning I thought, wow, this is a good time to speak on this because it is plan making season, and it's the time of year that we're generally embarked on some sort of plan. And because plans are exciting, right? Maybe not the plans themselves, but the destination is exciting, right? When we read, I know the plans I have for you, for good and not for evil and welfare, we get really excited. But I think we generally get excited about the destination, don't we? Do we get, oh, God's got plans. Well, those can maybe fade sometimes, but we're like, whoo, I'm excited about the destination. And that's who I am. I love the destination, you know, because I'm embarking on running and training for the Manitoba Full Marathon this year. And I'm not excited generally about the plans, because the plans mean that a number of times a week I have to push my body to ridiculous lengths and run miles when I could just drive them. And then my legs start cramping up and I'm like, well, these plans are just wonderful. And I can't complain about them in my house, because if I complain about them, my wife goes, I told you that. I have no sympathy for you. You just go soak in the tub all by yourself and cry yourself to sleep. And so it's not the plans that are exciting. I love the destination. I don't run the marathon because I'm excited with the plans. I love it because I want to cross that line and do something that not a lot of people do and achieve this goal, right? Same thing with maybe like this time of year, people are, I'm going to eat less because I want a girlish figure. I want to look, you know? They're not excited about the fact that they're going to be hungrier, more hungry than usual. Oh, I just can't wait. I just want to diet because I just love feeling hungry. Like, it's just exciting. I just want to eat more lima beans or whatever people eat, like, on a diet. Like, that's not the exciting part. The exciting part is where you end up, right? So 2014 was a good year for the Friesens. You know, about this time of the year, we started making plans to go to visit Michelle's brother. And to go see your brother, for some of you, maybe that's not exciting. You're like, I don't want to go visit my brother. Maybe that's not an exciting process. For us, that's an exciting process because he lives in Florida, in Kissimmee, which is right near Orlando, which is right near the ocean, which we are about as far away from the ocean in Canada as possible. It's right near that magical place that's apparently the happiest place on earth, which really isn't, especially in August when it's 4,000 degrees and the lineups are 2 hours long, but we get to go here, so we're really excited about this destination, and our kids were excited about this destination, and all the things that we got to do when we get there. And it's kind of like that, right, in the kingdom of God, for us, isn't it? It's like we know the destination. Do you guys know the plans the Lord has for you? Do you know the hope in the future? Is it not exciting? Like, really? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17. He's preparing for us an eternal. Okay, stop. Eternal. Forever. That's a big word, eternal. Weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think about that. Like, pick your favorite thing right now on the planet. Okay, like, think of it right now. I love this. This is amazing. This brings joy to my heart. No. It's you can't even compare it to the glory, the destination as born again, baptized believers in Jesus Christ that is in store for us. No more tears, no more pain, no more fear, no more sorrow. Just joy and glory and glory and glory for when? For eternity. Is that exciting? It's terribly exciting. What's not exciting, though, is the plans, right? The problem with plans is that they're not the destination, right? And for us, we go, okay, well, if they're not the destination, I'm in the middle of the plans. That means I'm in the middle of the meantime or the until then time. And those aren't the part, you know, when we read, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, that's not the part we're generally very excited about. I know the plans. We skipped. Oh, plans for welfare and a future and a hope. And I'm going back to glory. The problem with plans is that they're not the destination. So whether it's my kids, you know, waiting for Florida. Oh, we got to go to school. Oh, we got homework. Oh, they get home and then they got some chores. Oh, then there's occasional sickness. But there's joy in the time. I'm not saying there's no joy. There's plenty. God gives us great gifts, right? But it's not the destination. And maybe that for you is we wait on the kingdom of God for some of us. Maybe some of you are still in school. Maybe you're taking some classes. That means you still have homework when you get home. Maybe your chores have turned into jobs. Maybe your occasional sicknesses have turned into disease, or maybe for some of us you experience death. But we also have some fun, right? God's given us good gifts in the meantime. But the problem with plans are it's just not the destination. And we're just not there yet. We're here. We're here. Literally right now, we're here in Calvary Chapel. A little bigger than that, we're here in Steinbach. Maybe you're from St. Anne. Maybe you're from a surrounding community. But you're here. We are here. This morning I asked you, where is here? If we're not at the destination yet, if God has these plans, what are the plans? Where are the plans? Where are we exactly? And I felt God give me a picture. if each one of you had a tracking device, which some conspiracy theorists may believe you do, as in your cell phone, that anybody can track you from where you are. And if that was so, let's just pretend that that was so, that you have this device on you that we can track you. And you type into Google, you go to Google Maps, you know, if you've ever gone there and you search for something, right now you type in us. Let's just say us. Let's call us for the sake of us. You type in us, right? People. And then you would see these red dots. Okay, so maybe let's type in your home. So where's your home? So you'd see these homes sprinkled all over Steinbach, okay? And then you'd zoom out from that picture, and what happens to those red dots? They become one, right? As you zoom out, you're like, oh, they're in Steinbach. And you'd see other little dots. Oh, there's people in Winnipeg, and there's a few people in Saskatchewan, and there's more people in Calgary, and more in BC. And as you zoom out, Canada would soon become a dot, one red dot. And as you zoom out from there, North America would become a dot. And further still, the Earth would just be a dot, be one red dot. Oh, they're there. The people are there. And this morning, I just want to suggest that we're here. God sees us. We're here. We're on the planet, living lives not so different than the Israelites were in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. What am I saying by that? I'm suggesting, well, let's look at the Israelites. Where were the Israelites? If I'm paralleling the fact that we're not so different than the Israelites, well, the Israelites were in exile. They're exile for how long? They were in exile for about 70 years. And this scripture finds us about somewhere in the middle of those 70 years. And they were there due to their sin, their disobedience, their idolatry. Chapter 25 says they did not listen to God. He sends them into exile. They were in very bleak times. There would have been death and sickness and toil. And the other thing they were is that they were waiting on the plans and the hope and the future that God had just prophesied to them, that they were going to go back to Jerusalem. They would be restored as a people into that promised land, into the glory that God had for them. Well, it's interesting. Greg, you say we're a lot like the Israelites. I say that because in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." What? Who? What does the Bible say we are? We're sojourners and exiles? Well, that's interesting because that's who the Israelites were. Psalm 90 says that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Well, 70? Oh, that's kind of like the Israelites. And for some of us, we're closer to 70 than others. So just like the Israelites, we're somewhere. Sorry, I wasn't looking in your That was just by chance that I happened to be looking. But some, we're in the middle of that, right? We're here because of our sin. The Bible says we're born into sin. We're born sinners. And we're living in a world where there is toil and strife and death and sickness, much like there would have been for the Israelites. So I'm suggesting today that the Lord sees us in the same place. As he zooms out, he said, "There's my people. There's my people, and I have them on a journey." Just like the Israelites were. And had to go through times because of their sin and their struggles. They went into exile, and that sin is still rampant on this earth. And we live in this earth apart from what God intended us to be in glory. And we're on this journey. And it started with Adam and Eve in the garden as they chose sin, and they were exiled out of the garden. And continue with the Israelites as they're redeemed from Egypt and brought through the desert, through the wilderness, come to the promised land, and now they're too fear. They choose idolatry. They lose their promised land, and they go into exile. And it starts with us, who we've inherited this from our fathers. We've inherited this sin that's been passed down through Adam, that we're born into this sinful state. We are in exile. It happens to be about 70 years. Why? Because that's about how long we live, and then we get to be reunited with our Heavenly Father, unless he comes sooner. Praise the Lord. So this morning, I want to suggest that we're on this journey. That we are born, we have a beginning place, and that beginning place, for the sake of this sermon today, is exile. We are apart from Jesus Christ. We are apart from our Heavenly Father, where one day we will be reunited. We are with him, and we are in the midst of the until then. We are in the meantime. Are you guys tracking with me? Do you follow me? We're in the meantime, obviously, because we're not in heaven right now in glory. We're in the meantime. And so this morning, the heart of the message would be that there's purpose in the plans. Don't neglect the plans. We love the scripture 29:11 because there's a hope and a future, and we've already discussed what that destination is. You know the destination is glorious. Don't skip over the plans. Don't neglect the plans. There's purpose in the plans. Amen? We may not always understand, but there's purpose in the plans. You know what I find about running? If I don't have much purpose, if I'm not paying attention to the plans, I just want to give up. As soon as my legs start cramping up, as soon as I get a little shaky and I'm getting overheated, I'm hot, I just want to quit. I just want to quit. I want to stop. But when I think to myself, no, there's purpose in the plans. This is for my good. No, this is achieving this goal. This is what I need to achieve. And I keep my eye on the prize. I just find it changes things. And this morning, I believe the Lord just wants to encourage you. Don't neglect the plans. There's purpose in the plans. So I want to take us on a little bit of a journey this morning. We've been talking about planning trips. You know, I talked about planning Florida trips. And I felt the Lord give me this posture of, okay, let's plan a trip together. And the first thing you need to do when you recognize this is where I'm at and this is where I want to be. So you want to get to this destination over here, but you're over here. Whether it's I want to run a full marathon, I stand here. I'm like, okay, what is the cost of this trip? What is this going to cost me? What is the actual cost to achieving that destination? That's the first thing you do, right? Have you ever taken a trip and just thought, I'm just going to throw caution to the wind and we're just going to go? Or do you go, okay, what's this going to physically, how much money do I need to achieve this goal? Have we set aside? No, you determine the cost of the trip. In 2009, it was inside my 10th year of anniversary or of weddedness to my wonderful bride, Michelle. And I thought to myself, 10 year, right? Like everybody takes their spouse on a trip. The 10th year, you got to do something big, you know. So I started thinking about things like, well, what am I going to do for Michelle? And I thought, I'm going to take her on a cruise. We're going to go on a cruise. It's going to be glorious. It'll be a first long trip without our kids. And the problem was is I hadn't prepared for that. So I thought, they know me at the SCU. I'm just going to go visit the bank because they have money that I may not have. And I'm just going to go walk in there and we're going to just start discussing this. So we walked in and we discussed and they said, yeah, you can have the money. I said, well, hold off because I should probably check with people that are close to me. Like that's kind of how I roll. And I didn't want to tell Michelle though, but I'm going to surprise her. Well, can I just tell you, it's never a good idea to spend thousands of dollars without including your wife in that conversation, especially if you don't have those thousands of dollars. That's not a good idea. So anyways, I had these little butterflies in me, those things that really annoy you, like when you want to do something, but you lose that peace. And I was like, oh, this is horrible. Ah, why? So I'm driving to the city and I thought, I better talk to Michelle. So I tell Michelle, hey, this is what I want to do. I've already talked to the bank. I think this would be a really good idea. And I think we should just do it. And I was going to surprise you. She's like, what? She's like, I would have been so mad at you. No, we're not doing that. There's no way. And I was like, well, that's why I'm telling you. I just thought, you know, I would just have the conversation. Like, just, whoa, don't get so upset. I'm being open here, right? We're communicating, right? I hadn't thought through the process. Well, we decided we would pray about what God wanted to do for us for our 10th anniversary. And about 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from my dad. And my dad's like, hey, how's it going? And I was like, I'm doing good. And my normal response is, how's the weather? He'd say, it's raining. And he asked me how the weather is. I said, well, there's a lot of mosquitoes are thicker than normal today. And it was kind of banter. And he's like, you know, I was just been thinking about you guys. And I'm just wondering, I'd like to take you guys on a cruise and pay for the whole thing. What? What? My father calls 2 weeks later. My father calls 2 weeks later and says, you want to take me on an all expenses paid cruise? Church, this morning, as you consider the cost of what it's going to take to get to the destination, I want you to know that I want to start off by saying that your Heavenly Father has paid the price. It's been paid in full. It's been paid in its entirety. 1 Peter 1 says, to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You were called to inheritance. You need, the thing about inheritance is that you don't buy an inheritance. You don't purchase an inheritance. You inherit an inheritance. And how do you most often inherit an inheritance? Through blood. Right? Prince Charles is Prince Charles because of the blood that runs through his veins. He is Prince Charles. You couldn't purchase. There's no amount of money that can make him Prince Charles. He's Prince Charles because he was born into being Prince Charles. And this morning, as you consider the cost of what it would cost to get to that destination, it's been paid for. Verse 18 says, you were ransomed from the futile ways you've inherited, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of any lamb or blemish or spot. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have an inherited glory, an inheritance that is waiting for you, that is far surpassing without compare to anything on this planet. And furthermore, the God, our Father in heaven, our Savior, has given us His Son, given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So He said, you know what? Okay, I have this inheritance for you. But just so you know I'm serious, just so you know, here, have my Holy Spirit. Yeah. You want some? Here, I'm just promising. Here, this is a promise. Have me. Each and every one of you. It says it's a guarantee. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. The Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Until we acquire possession of it. This morning, I want to affirm to you, I want to encourage you that this journey, as you're in the midst, whether you're here or you're partway in your plans or you're proceeding in your plans, you've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given everything you need. Everything you need in Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. So how can you take Jeremiah 29:11 as your own? The only way you can take that as your own by being in Christ, by being a born again, baptized believer in Jesus Christ. He has made it yours in and through Him. It's the only way. And it's a glorious truth that you've been given everything you need. So you've established the fact that you have everything you need for this journey. You've got everything's at your disposal. You've got it all. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got what it takes. He's given you His Word and His presence. That's not like the Israelites, right? God sent His Son. He came and He tore the veil. When Adam and Eve left, that's another story. You've been given what you need. So once you know that you can afford the trip, what's the next thing you do? You got to find yourself a travel planner, right? You got to find yourself a travel agent. Okay, so how am I going to get to where I want to go? Who am I going to consult? You see these TV commercials a lot, right? Like, you know, like the husband sits down. Oh, I got this really good deal. And they're promising all this stuff. And they show you the picture of this boat. And it's a glorious boat. You see the front part of this boat. And you're like, wow, that's going to be so awesome. And it's like sitting, you see water in the background. And so you're clicking, oh, that's going to be so awesome. And you book your trip, right? And then you get there. And the actual back half of the boat is destroyed. And the pool is like green. And it's got floaties. It's like, oh, this isn't what I was expecting. And then shortly there it says, you should have planned your trip with Expedia.com. Oh, went to the wrong site. Or you see, in whether it's TV commercials or TV shows all the time, right? You see there's two options you have to make decisions. There's two options you have. One is this little red guy that's sitting on your one shoulder, and he's got this suit on that has a tail with a point, and he's holding a pitchfork, and he's got these little horns, and he's telling you how awesome you are and how you deserve everything, and you should feel good because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to feel good all the time. You're supposed to look your best. You're supposed to own everything. You're supposed to be rich, and you're supposed to be secure, and you're supposed to be mighty. And then on the other side, right, you have the typical angel strumming the harp. Ring. No. And he's pointing to what? The truth. You should save first. You should consider what the Lord wants. And that's kind of where the Israelites were at this time. Due to their sin, they come to this place of exile. And man, it doesn't feel good at all. Oh, we want to get out of here. So they start looking for people. They start looking for people that are going to satisfy their itching ears and tell them what they want to hear. And one of those people is Hananiah. Hananiah was a false prophet. But Hananiah was preaching exactly what they wanted him to preach. He was preaching peace where there was no peace. And he was really flashy. He was a showy guy. And he's making this big scene there with Jeremiah. No, it's going to be peace. Only 2 years. And Jeremiah's like, yeah, you know, I hope you're right. You know, I really, that sounds all great. And I wish that was true. And he was preaching to their feelings. He was prophesying to their feelings because being in exile never feels good. It's just not a good thing. It's uncomfortable. You don't want to be there. But Hananiah was a false prophet. And his prophesying led to what? Led to death. Hananiah died the same year. I think it said 7 months after he prophesied. It leads to death. And when we are led by our feelings, church, the Bible calls that flesh. And when we're run by our flesh, flesh leads to death. Whereas the Word, whereas our Heavenly Father leads to truth. And that was Jeremiah. Their other option was Jeremiah, who writes in this letter and says, listen, it's going to be 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. And I got a few things. This is what you're going to do. Do, 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 do. These are the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And it led to hope. It led to the destination which they ultimately want to get to. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, your flesh, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Psalm 33:8 says, the counsel of the Lord stands firm forever. Are we going to be led by feelings? When you go to this, okay, we're seeking a traveler. Am I led by feelings? Or am I going to be led by fact? And that's tough, right? Because feeling, is never a good thing. It's never a fun thing, sorry. I think it's a good thing, but it's never a fun thing. So your travel agent is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's not like, you know, when the space shuttle enters into the Earth's atmosphere, you know, this is an illustration of what it's not like, okay? When the space shuttle enters back into Earth's atmosphere, there is a serious amount of very precise angle that you need to enter in. And if you're off by a little bit, you either deflect off of the Earth's atmosphere into La-La Land, into space and drift, nothing, or you burn up and die. Feelings lead to death. It's black or white. Feelings, if I want to be led by my feelings, okay, this is the path. This is how I get to my destination. It's how I feel. Death. I'm going to lead by fact, by the Word. Jeremiah is hope. It's the destination you're after. Well, after you've established the fact that Jeremiah is your man, or the Lord is your man, and he's going to lead you and guide your home and yourself as you embark on these plans. You come to the next stage, and that's your itinerary, the route. What does it look like? What exactly does the route look like to my destination? Okay, well, I want the Lord to be telling me where I'm going to go. But what does the route look like? A couple of weeks ago, we got the opportunity to go to Uncle Claude's, as we call him. It's Michelle's uncle. He's a roly-poly man. He used to be a firefighter. He's a very jovial, awesome fellow. He doesn't know the Lord, and we just love being around him. The Lord's really softening his heart, and it's a blessing to be around him. But every time I go to Uncle Claude's place, I get lost. He lives in this special little place off of the route, Highway 44, north of Winnipeg. It's a special little place kind of by the floodway and Selkirk and in this land where I don't understand. It's like the Bermuda Triangle of Manitoba, which your compasses just start spinning when you go near it, and they're like, ah! And every season you go there, it looks completely different. And every time I go there, I get lost. And so 2 weeks ago, I was like, I told Michelle, we're going to Uncle Claude's house, and we're going straight there. We're going directly there. I know the route. We're just driving there. She says, that's right. And I said, we got to hit Highway 44. We just drive on the number 12. You got to get to the 44. So it's drive straight, turn left, turn right, you're at Uncle Claude's. If you can find the 44, you find Uncle Claude's. Okay. She's like, well, perfect. So we'll stay on the number 12, and we'll go past number 1, and then we'll go past Bollinger, and it ends at the 44. The number 12 tees at the 44. Like, there's no easier way to get to the 44 than to take the number 12. I said, no, I know a faster way. And she's like, Greg, just stay on the number 12. I said, no, we're going the fast way. So I take the clover leaf, and she's just like, it's minus 33. I followed my father-in-law's advice. I filled up the car with gas, even though I thought I had plenty of gas. I'll top up the tank to full. And I drive number 1, and you got to take the Oak Bank. The Oak Bank Highway takes you to number 44, and it's diagonal, whereas the number 12 is straight. So, I mean, you save 2 minutes of time by going that direction. And, I mean, that's victory, right? So we get on that Oak Bank Highway, and I was like, Michelle, woohoo, we're going straight to Uncle Claude's. And we get to Dugald Road, which isn't even Oak Bank yet. We get to Dugald, and we pull up there, and there's this train coming. And we're talking, it's the Turtle Train from Turtleville. And I was like, oh, my word. And you can't see the end of it. Michelle's like, you should just wait for the train. Let's just wait here. I was like, nope. I said, no, we're going to Uncle Claude's house, and we're going to be there on time. So I turn left onto Dugald Road, and I'm taking the 207, which is the Deacon's Corner. I'm taking that straight to the 44, and then we're there, right? It's just like, whew, well, I can beat the train before it gets there to the 207. So I beat the train to 207, and I drive, and the 207 ends, and then the 44 is nowhere in sight. And so I turn left, and I get to Birds Hill Highway, and now I'm at Birds Hill Park, and I'm like, where's the 44? And I'm like, so I turn around, and I go back to Winnipeg now, and I'm back to, to make a long story short, I traveled 40 kilometers further than I would have if I had just went the 12th to number 44, and I was half an hour late, and I started wandering in the desert, what we call Manitoba. Because I didn't trust the route. I wandered. Wandered because I didn't trust the route. I didn't trust the plans, so I wandered. And I spent more time aimlessly wandering. We want the plans, right? Jeremiah 29:11. We want those plans. He says, and God says, I know the plans I have for you. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust Hananiah? These are the plans. And these are some of the plans I feel the Lord would have for us today. As you're looking to embark towards glory. A. It starts, I believe God's plans for the Israelites start in verse 5. When he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, build houses and live in them. So, for you taking notes, if you are, what's your itinerary Letter A would be commit to community. There's people here that have built houses, right? What does it mean when you're going to build a house? There's cost involved to building a house, isn't it? You choose a location, and you're saying, what you're saying is, yeah, I'm going to commit to be in this place. You're committing your time, you're committing effort. By saying I'm going to build a house, that's much different than, oh, I'll just rent. I'm going to rent this location here. I'm just going to feel this out, see what this is like. Now God says, on your way to glory, says to the Israelites, no, build houses. What? Build houses and live in them. Really? I feel like this is a picture God's saying to us, is that commit to community. God has designed us to live and operate and work in community. And some of the things that he says is that, hey, don't stop meeting together or somewhere in the habit of doing. What? Community. God is speaking to community. Confess your sins one to another. Oh, that's relational. That's community. I believe this is a word for the church, for Calvary this morning, is that God's saying, listen, I got some awesome plans for you. And the first thing I want you to do is build your house here and live in it. If God has called you to Calvary Chapel, build your house here and live in it. And what you're saying is, yes, Lord. Okay, this is where you call me. And it's a way of saying yes. It's different than going, I'm just going to rent this place. I'm going to see how this. No, you know what? If you've heard from the Lord, this is your place. Commit to community. Maybe that looks like you start tithing. I don't know. I'm not after your money. I'm just saying God's designed us for community and he wants us to commit. I believe the second thing he says is contribute to community. Contribute to the community. So the Israelites are like, okay, I want you to build your house here. I want you to live here. Then he says, I also want you to, in verse 5, says, plant your gardens and eat of the produce. Really? Oh, so now there's something we have to do here? We have to provide. Oh, we've got to start walking this out. So he says, plant your gardens and eat your produce. And I want to say today that if you're sitting here in Calvary and you can hear my voice, you need to believe that God has equipped you and called you for a purpose. That the plan isn't just kind of wishy-washy. You're not supposed to float through life. God has given you a gift. Maybe it's just a mindset. Maybe you make decisions. Maybe you hear from the Lord. Maybe you have a gift of music. Maybe you have a gift of art. Maybe you have a gift of teaching children. Maybe God's called you to be an elder. Maybe he's called you a community group leader. Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a prophet. Maybe you prophesy. Maybe you pray really. You just have a passion for prayer. God has wired you in a certain way that's different than the person sitting next to you for a purpose. It's not just happenstance. This is legit. God's given you, and he's saying, no, listen, I want you to commit to community, and I want you to contribute to the community, and it's a big deal. 1 Peter 4 says, each of you has received a gift. Oh, okay. If you think you're giftless, that's a lie from the enemy. You've got a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. God has made an investment in you. He's made an investment in you. He's created you and designed you in his image for his glory. And you got to be careful that you don't take that gift. Maybe you think it's a small gift, right? In the parable of the talents, someone said, well, I only have one talent. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to bury this gift. And what was God's response? What was the response? You wicked and lazy servant. Whether you have 5, 10, or 1, God's call is, no, use the gift to serve one another. Use it to bring glory to my name. You know, your gift is a big deal. Your gift was designed not to benefit you. Did you know that? Your gift, your life was designed to benefit others. It's not about you again. Darren, your gift is not about you. You've been gifted in a special way to benefit others around you. And you know what? They've been gifted to benefit you. So you need to be praying that this side over here starts operating their gifts. Because that affects. It can affect who you are, your life, your place here. And likewise for the rest of us. So I want to encourage you, commit to community and contribute in community, not for your own glory, but for God's glory. God wants his glory. He's jealous for his glory. Thirdly, in verse 6, he says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Multiply there and do not decrease. We commit to community. We contribute to community. And we care for the community. Caring for the community in Jesus Christ, I think, at its very core, looks like making sure they know this. Making sure that they know who Jesus is. Is that not the most important thing that your neighbor could know? Like, if they could, if you could invest in them and care for them in any given way, would it not be that this became, has been preached recently, like this would just be the treasure of all treasures, like the weight of all weights, the glory of all glory. So just as Rob preaches, you know, he's saying multiply there, do not decrease. So once again, in the midst of exile, we're hearing increase and multiply. We saw at the beginning of the Bible, we see at the middle of the Bible, we see at the end of the Bible, increase and multiply, increase and multiply. The way we care for the community is being about the kingdom of God. Be about the kingdom of God. It's the most important thing, Rob, as Rob preached, I'm stealing his words, it's not mine. It's the most important thing that you'll ever do. They're not his words, they're the Lord's words. It's the most important thing you'll ever do is be about the kingdom of God. The Israelites are in exile. Woe is me. It's horrible. God says, no, I want you to build your homes. I want you to plant crops and really invest in your place there. And I want you to take wives and have sons and daughters. What? Grow, multiply, do not decrease. Do not go for yourself. Do not try to protect yourself and stay who you are. He says, no, go, multiply. Be about the kingdom of God. Be about the kingdom of God. If you want a different word, you don't like care for the community, then just call it convert the community. Like make it your goal that you just convert more community. Right? Like if when my kids get married, it's like my bloodline just increased. Can you see that? Have kids. Get your kids to have kids. That's what Jeremiah is or the Lord's prophesying through Jeremiah. Their bloodline is increasing. Well, we already established that we inherit Jesus Christ and the kingdom through blood. So as we need more people to inherit the kingdom through the blood. The bloodline of Jesus Christ, of us who's who we are in believers, needs to increase. It's a big deal. And it's the greatest thing you'll ever, 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 ever do. Ever do. Care for community. Care for the community. In closing, last point. Both the Lord asks us, what's the nature of your trip? We're on a journey, right? We established we have the money. We've asked, okay, who's my travel planner? Okay, that's going to be the Lord. What's my route? Okay, it's really through community, using my gifts for his glory and caring for those around me. So that those things affect the nature of your trip. And when you go on holidays, people ask you that, right? Like you get through customs. So what's the nature of your business here in BC, Mr. Friesen? Well, I got a briefcase and I'm wearing a suit that I just wore uncomfortably in a cramped seat. So I'm here on business. I'm here for a business meeting. Or you cross the border and those highly intimidating men behind the sliding window open it up. And you're like, there's nothing in my car. Is there anything in my car? Did I pack my suitcases? Are in my car? Is it clear? So what's the nature of your business to the U.S. today? Well, my kids are all in their bathing suits. They got towels and their water toy. It's just to go and be bored. And we don't, no, we're not here to have fun in any, no trouble. We're just be serious the whole time. What's the nature of your trip today? as you establish that you're here and you're walking towards there, what's the nature of your trip? And I want you to take home verse 7 today, because verse 7 just popped out at me. And that is, seek the welfare of the city I've sent to you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Interesting. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. That same welfare God is preaching in verse 11 is the same welfare that he's preaching here in verse 7. The same welfare he has for you, he wants you to find as you seek the welfare of those people that are around you. So he says to seek them and to pray for them. We're called to two things in that verse. Seek them. Seek out. God says we're salt and light, right? The thing about salt and light is it does nothing if you don't apply it. We can be all salty as we want, and we can be all light as we want, but if we don't actually go shine somewhere, or if we don't salt something, I mean, I can have the salt here, and then I can have soup that's really bland right here, and if I don't put the salt into it, the soup is going to just stay the way it tastes. And God's saying, no, seek it out. No, seek, go. This is an application. Like, seek is an action word. No, seek out being the salt. I could be the greatest light bulb, the brightest thing, and if I don't go into a darkened room, it just stays dark. And God's saying, no, seek it out. No, be light. Why? For his glory. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So what's your posture? What's the nature of this trip? The nature of the trip is others. It's the glory of God. The nature of your trip is to expose Jesus Christ to the nations. It's to make the bland things salty and the dark things light, because that's who God is. So we're called to seek. Second thing was pray. What a great time to just embrace praying. We got our prayer and fasting. We can take this part of the message right into your prayer and fasting. Okay, so the first week we're praying for Steinbach, right? Second week we're going to pray. We're expanding the boundaries into Canada. And this third week we're going into the world. I believe that's what it is, right? Yeah, it's close. We're called to pray. So this is a great opportunity to go, okay, Lord, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. This is your kingdom. And your kingdom needs to be filled with more people who know who you are. Your bloodlines need to increase here on this planet. And the third thing is love. And I want to close with love. There's been a number of times in my married life when I thought my wife could be a better person. I just thought, man, you know what? She's just really nerking me lately. So I was being mentored by Dave, and I go to talk to Dave about this. And, you know, Dave, Michelle's just, I don't know what's up with her, you know? And he looks at me with that Dave kind of smile, says, so can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, sure. He's like, how are you loving your wife in this area? What are you talking about? This isn't about me, Dave. This is about my wife for a while. No, just bear with me, Greg. How are you loving your wife in this area? I said, well, I'm not ought. Really. Kinda. So you're not, that's a no? Yeah, I'm not. Fine. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. You go take 2 weeks, love your wife as Christ loved the church in that area of that part of your relationship, and then you come back and tell me how Michelle is. I came back, I'm like, you never guess what happened. My wife's amazing. Like, she just changed. Like, oh, it's amazing. Really. Dave's little. You know, love is a big deal. The whole law can be summed up in this one command, to love others as yourself. Amen? I was impacted as I finished reading through the Bible this last year. I read it chronologically for the first time. And 1 John, like 1 John to Revelation, just those three chapters, is just love. It's like right before we get to a destination, right before Christ's return, it is just love. love, love, love. That's all I could just, that's all I heard was just love, love, love. We're in a season right before Christ's return. It could be in an hour. It could be who knows how long. But what's the nature of your trip here on earth? Let it be love. Let it be others. Let it be love. You know, love, real quick, does three things. Number one, it imitates our Father in heaven. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. So when you love on others unconditionally, radically love people, you're imitating your Heavenly Father. You say, I want to be just like you, Lord. I just want to be just like Jesus. Okay, that person that ticked you off, love them. Love them. So it imitates our Father in heaven. Number two, it marks us out from the rest of the world. John 13:35 says, we know we are Christians by our love. And number three, and lastly, there is a connection between giving mercy and receiving mercy. Brian McCrae preached on a little while ago, the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's Matthew 7:2. And Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's something about loving. There's something about doling out that which you want to receive. And God says, he says to the Israelites, no, just seek the welfare of the people around you, because that's where you're going to find your welfare. You want love? You want peace? Give peace. Give love. Give forgiveness. May the nature of your trip on this planet be, Lord, you've called me to community. You have given me gifts. You have called me to care for others. You've called me to serve, to serve, to serve, and to love. God's looking to maximize his glory in his time here on this planet. His plans are purposeful for you. They're purposeful for you. He has given you everything you need. Everything you need. You have it all in Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you, God, that your plans are good. I didn't say they feel good, Lord, but your plans are good. And we can know that because you say it, that that's what they are, Lord Jesus. And they're working for our good. They're working for your glory, Lord Jesus. Father, would you just take our hearts, Lord? Would you take our motives, God, our time here on this planet, and would you use it for your glory and your honor? In Jesus' name, amen.